Good to be back with you today, and I've looked forward to this time. And I thought this past week, that, you know, warming up, and then I drove over some ice and other things as I was coming from Hornell this morning. I came from further there, but in Hornell it was started to get dicey on the roads. And, we are past February. It's behind us. Someone said February is God's way of making us appreciate May. And that's probably true, but we are in March, and there is this kind of weather in March, so it's going to warm up a little bit this week, maybe, but it's good to be with you. I have this opportunity, and I'll be back again in a month, and we'll look into the scripture again, so I'm looking forward to these times with you, and to renew friendships and acquaintances. It's good to see so many of you, because we've been here a few times. I mentioned in Sunday school, Jeannie's not able to be here. She normally comes with me, but she was speaking at a women's event out of state this weekend and is just getting back this afternoon, so kind of by myself today. But I have looked forward, as I said, to this time. I don't want to take a lot of time right now, but I would like to say, when I come back in a month, in mid-April, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the network and the latest things that are happening. I want to show you at that time a PowerPoint of events to look forward to and all of that. But let me just say right now that back as you leave, there's a display table that we have, and there's a number of things there that you might want to pick up if you haven't before. The latest newsletter is there, and I know you have copies also on the table of this newsletter. It comes out every 8 weeks, and also a few flyers about upcoming events. This is an important month for our youth conference that takes place across the state, and that's coming up in just another weekend. And then we look forward to April. I also mentioned this in Sunday school. In April, we have our spring ministry conference, which is a training event for lay workers in the church. It's not about pastors. There will be a few things for pastors because they bring people with them, but primarily it's for volunteer workers in the church. In all areas of service, we've got, you know, youth workers and Sunday school teachers, people that work in technology and finance, and all kinds of workshops. It's a workshop-driven conference on a Saturday that we want to encourage you about. There's a flyer back there with regard to that. I want to encourage you to pick one up. On the website, there's a list of our different workshops, and we have a good list of over 25 different workshops you can choose from to be a part of things. So I want to encourage you, it's not too late to get involved in that. It's coming up, and it'll be in Breezeport, which is right by Horseheads. So you'd have to travel a little bit to get over there. But I know you'll benefit from some of the practical things that are shared across a spectrum of church ministry opportunities. The mission of the Northeast Fellowship is the spread of the gospel in this region through healthy local churches. And so our desire is to foster church health. And one of the things we do, among a number of things, is to provide a training event every year for the people in the pew, that's you, in order that we might encourage you in your service for the Lord. It's open to you. There is a slight, a small registration fee because we provide lunch and then materials, and we reimburse our presenters. We have about 20 different presenters who will be sharing workshops, so it should be a great time. It's not too late to plan to be a part of that, and I want to encourage you. The last thing about that display out there is there's a place to sign up if you'd like to get the email newsletter or information about some of these conferences. Just put your email on there, if you could do it in legibly so that I can read it. Place that on there. There's a place there. I gave an example, but just check off some information. We do not sell our mailing list to other people, so you're not, don't, no danger of that being misused. It's just for us to share the newsletter with you if you'd like to get that right to your inbox. Again, only every 8 weeks, so it's not going to clutter your computer inbox. And the latest issue of the newsletter is out there, all right? Thanks for your prayers for us and your participation in the fellowship. We appreciate all of you. I want to begin with a question today as we consider the Word of God. And the question is, how's your faith? How is your faith? Now, when I ask that question, I want to clarify that I'm not asking you about your salvation. There is, of course, the reference in the scripture, and we're aware of that, to the issue of saving faith. And I hope you've exercised saving faith. You put your trust in Jesus as your Savior. I trust there's been a point in your life when you acknowledged that you were a sinner, you needed Christ, and you put your trust in the Lord and are part of God's spiritual family. But when I ask about your faith today, I'm not really asking about that. And the other thing is, I'm not asking about your doctrinal commitment. You know, the New Testament does refer to the faith as that body of truth that we believe is communicated in the scripture, that we hold to be truth, and that which we proclaim, the faith. I'm not asking whether or not your doctrine is in line, or even what your doctrinal convictions are. That's another aspect, another way the word faith is used in the New Testament. What I'm talking about is a sanctifying faith. I'm talking about your everyday faith, your trust in the Lord in the midst of, well, the challenges and the difficulties and the issues of life that can sometimes cause us to step away from God and misunderstand His care and love for us. How's your faith today? How is your walk of faith? Well, I thought we could consider today something different than what I normally do. I want to take you to a Bible story, a miracle story that helps us understand a little bit about this kind of faith. And if you have your copy of the scripture, it's also in the worship folder. Join me in Luke chapter 7. Luke 7. Here at the beginning of this chapter, there's an account of one of Christ's miracles. I happen to love this particular story. It's so unique in the Gospels, and maybe not one that's real familiar, but I want to have you consider it with me. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to read the story. Read the account at the beginning of Luke 7. And then I want to rehearse the story with you, just to have you think through its implications and what really happens. We'll review the story together. And then I want to conclude with some principles about faith that I think the story illustrates or speaks to. So that's where we're going in the moments we have together. If you're in Luke chapter 7, let me just read this. Follow along as I read this passage, this story, down through verse 10. Now, when he concluded his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, speaking of Christ, of course, here, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that one for whom he should do this was deserving, though one was deserving. For he loves our nation, has built us a synagogue. And Jesus agreed to go with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Interesting story account here with regard to Christ's actions and this miracle up in Capernaum, which is a town in the province of Galilee, along the Sea of Galilee, on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. A significant town, actually, for Christ's public ministry in Galilee, as recorded in the Gospels. The story centers around a centurion, a military leader, and we take it from that name, centurion, and there was a garrison of 100 Roman soldiers in Capernaum in that day, and he was responsible for them. We could probably surmise, because we know this reference would mean that he's a Gentile, he probably grew up in Rome, he probably was trained in their military academy, and he had the unpleasant assignment of having to be placed in Israel, of all places. Remember, the Jewish nation was under Roman authority and rule at this point. And most were pretty unhappy with that circumstance and situation and made their concerns known. And so those who came from Rome to head up a garrison of soldiers up there in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, well, they were certainly not popular, certainly not a pleasant responsibility. But did you notice as we read that there's something different about this centurion? We can surmise from what's stated and what those friends communicate to the Lord some things about him. Apparently, when he got to Israel, he sought to express concern for the locals. He had an interest in them. In fact, the terminology that's used is that he loved them. He cared for these people. And somehow, there's a statement in this story, did you notice it? Somehow, he must have had some funds available to him. Maybe it was from Rome. Somehow, he was able to help with the funding of a synagogue building for the people in this town. He had a good relationship with them. Very unusual for Roman authority and the Jewish people in that town. But that's how it was. Really unique. And then also we read, and the story centers secondly upon this servant. Actually, it says bondslave in the original. It's a domestic helper who was part of the household of this centurion. And I sense from reading the story that he was someone, or he or she was someone that he cared for, obviously, but someone that was well-treated and respected by himself. And we read that this particular servant, this domestic helper, was sick, and seriously so. Doesn't it say in the text something about to die? There's a serious illness. Now, in the New Testament, there were doctors, of course, in that day, and you could get some help for your physical needs with physicians with the capabilities they had in the days of the New Testament, and certainly a lot less than what's provided for us today. We can be thankful for that. But I would sense that he had tried other things to try to get help for this particular servant, and things just hadn't worked out. And he's very concerned for this servant who's very ill, and he hears about Jesus. Now, there's something behind this story that we're obviously not told. He knew about Jesus, and you would expect him to know, because Roman authorities were aware of the movement of people that in their regions that could be, well, it could create a problem. So there's no question that he had some information about this person named Jesus. But probably more than that, there's probably a time when he heard or even witnessed the ministry of Christ in this region, and it had somehow impacted him. This is obvious from his responses later. But anyway, he hears about Jesus, and he says, you know what? Maybe Jesus can heal my servant. So what does he do? He gathers together the elders of the town, the Jewish leaders, who are, by the way, his friends. Remember, he had cared for the people. He had responded to their need for a synagogue. He demonstrated that he loved them, and they even say so themselves. So he gathers together these Jewish leaders, and he says, you know what? When Jesus comes to town and comes into our area, he said, would you be willing to go to Christ and ask him if he could come to my house and heal this servant? Because I'm not worthy. I'm a foreigner. But you are Jewish leaders and have a connection to him, and would you ask on my behalf that he could come to my house? I'm unworthy to ask on my own. But he asked them to do that, and they say, yes, we'll do that for you. And so the time comes when Jesus is in the area or near the town, and the centurion hears about this, and so do these Jewish leaders, and they go to meet Jesus and share this request. By the way, they didn't just ask. Did you notice in the text? They begged him. They implored him. They talk about the nice things he had done for them. This is just This whole story is a bit shocking. When we read about this centurion and how they responded to him. And so Christ comes to town, and these Jewish leaders that he had asked to help him and implore or ask Jesus, and they just are passionate about this person, how he is worthy of Christ's help. And guess what? Jesus agrees to go. He says, I'll go. Oh, he has his disciples. He has now this Jewish group of people who are there on behalf of the centurion, and probably some other onlookers, probably a significant crowd. And so they're on their way to the centurion's home. And I picture the centurion. He's at his house, he's kind of pacing. He knows what's happening. He knows Jesus is in town. And he's kind of, he's wondering how it's going. He's got some other friends there, by the way, the story. He had some other friends in his living room. And maybe the implication is he's close, Christ and the others. Maybe he looks out the front window and down the path and through the fence, and he sees this group of people coming with the Lord. And maybe the sight of that reminds him of truth, and he says, you know what? I'm not even worthy that he should come to my house. Jesus could heal from a distance. Now, we'll talk in a minute about the significance of what he understood about Jesus, what he could do. But I think he got a little nervous about, you know, I'm not worthy. I'm a foreigner. I'm a Gentile. So he asked his friends who were there, another group of friends, excuse me, another group of friends, and he said, would you go intercept this party and go tell Jesus that he doesn't need to come? I'm unworthy. I feel unworthy for him to come to my house. He doesn't need to even show up. If you just tell him that I'm a man under authority. I can tell people to do things and they do it. I give orders and people follow. And he can just give the order and my servant will be healed. So what did they do? Here's a second group. So the second group goes out the front path and on the walk, and they encounter Jesus. And what do they say? They say the same kind of thing that the Jewish elders had said. They encounter him and they say, you know what? We're here on behalf of the centurion. He doesn't feel worthy for you even to come to his house, but you can just speak the word and he can be healed. Now there's a group around observing all this. These are amazing stories. And it's so interesting to think about what's happening here as Christ is encircled by many followers and this original group of leaders and now another group of friends. And they hear this same testimony from a centurion about the power of Jesus to heal, even from a distance. And this is where we read Jesus' simple response. It says that he marveled. You know, to use that kind of terminology, actually only twice in the New Testament does it say that Jesus marveled. One was when he was in Nazareth. That's for a different reason. But here, he was moved by it. And notice what he says. We read this in the text. What he says here is significant. He said, I haven't seen such great faith even among the people of Israel. Even in Israel, I've not found such great faith. Now, we take it from the story, because it abruptly ends, that the party kind of, broke up. Jesus did not go to the centurion's home, but it does say in the last verse, verse 10, those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. So I guess we can certainly say, although it's not specifically stated, that he was healed from a distance. He was made well. Now, when I read this story, are you like me? I go, what was it about his faith? What is it about this centurion? I want to know. I'm evaluating my own walk of faith and my trust in God and belief in what my Lord can do for me. He says he had such great faith. Why? What is it about this man? I'd like to suggest three things. If you're taking notes, it's real simple. I'm going to mention three things that I think are illustrated in this text with regard to this centurion and his amazing, marvelous faith. First of all, I want you to notice what he knew about himself, that he was unworthy. Did you notice it there? More than once in this text, it's communicated that he had a perception about himself that he believed he was unworthy. Unworthy of what? Christ coming to his house, of course. But he understood the fact that he was a foreigner. I think he understood the challenges in this culture with regard to Roman authority and the Jewish people. And he had a humility about him. I'm not worthy to go ask him myself. And then secondly, I'm not worthy for him to come to my house. Listen, if it were me, when I think about this, to my shame, I'd be saying, look, I'm a big shot in town. Look at all I've done for the Jewish people. I've cared for them, and that's unusual. I've helped them build a synagogue. You owe me. I don't see the centurion responding that way, do you? There's a humility demonstrated in great faith. Have you noticed that? People of faith are not people who are proud in themselves. One of the reasons we may struggle with our challenges and difficulties in life and trusting God and being people of great faith is that we're trusting too much in ourselves. It's become too much about us. And we lack that sense of unworthiness. Have you noticed it in the scripture? Here's Moses. God wanted Moses to do something great for the nation, and Moses' initial responses are, I don't speak, it's not me. You know, think about Jeremiah. God had a great work for Jeremiah to do. He begins in that early chapter and he says, I'm just a child. He's trying to point out his weakness. I love the story of Gideon. And you know, when Gideon was asked by God to lead the people in the pursuit of the Midianite enemies, what did he say? I'm from one of the least of the tribes. I'm not a big name in Israel. Funny how God's looking for those kind of people to use in great ways. Not those of us that think we've arrived, those of us that have the big resume and have the eloquent speech. And no, God's looking for humble people that will demonstrate his greatness and trust him for his power, not our own. No, Gideon, you know, you remember the numbers. He started with these thousands of soldiers, and God pared it down. You know, I wonder how Gideon was handling all this. I mean, there's some, by the way, Gideon is not, if you read the whole story, is not someone to emulate in every way. Gideon had his sinfulness, too, in the count. But this story is a great story, and they got it down to 300, and they defeated the Midianites so that no one would misunderstand where the power came from. It wasn't Gideon's great military prowess. It was God's doing. You know, we're not going to have great faith unless we understand our unworthiness and where the power lies. That's modeled in this centurion's life. I mean, he very clearly represents the kind of humble perspective that God expects for all of us. You want to be a person of great faith? You got to stop living in your own accolades. We've got to realize that God expects us to humble ourselves before him and watch him work on our behalf. So he's a man of great faith, first of all, because of what he knew about himself. Secondly, he's a man of great faith because of what he knew about Jesus or God in the flesh. What he knew about God. What he knows about himself, he's unworthy. What he knows about Jesus, about God, is that he's completely trustworthy and the all-powerful one. These miracles that are recorded in the Gospels demonstrate his deity and his power. The works of deity that Jesus performed in the Gospel records, and here's another example of this. This man had great faith because he knew where the power came from. He understood who Jesus was. Now, I don't know all the background of this, but clearly this centurion had some exposure to Jesus previous to this because of how he responds and what he knows. Maybe he had been in another town. Maybe that's part of the Roman responsibility, the authorities. Maybe he had had some other exposure and maybe even heard Christ preach it. Maybe he had put his trust in Jesus and the message of the gospel. I don't know all that. But I know this, that he knew where the power lies. He understood about Christ's ability in ways, and that's why Jesus compares it this way. In some ways, more than those people who had grown up in Judaism and maybe understood some of the great truths of the Old Testament, and maybe even some that had experienced his public ministry and it didn't sink in, but he understood that Christ's power would allow him to heal even if he wasn't present. Just from a distance, go ahead. You have authority under the Father to heal. I mean, these are kind of amazing understandings of this text, and I think the way it's described in this text is so interesting because it brings up this truth about him that I think is so important. Here's a parallel text. Would you just keep your place there and go to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians, I jotted this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, my fault. 2 Corinthians 4. I love the way this is phrased in 2 Corinthians 4. And there's so many other places we could turn to be reminded of this particular truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I appreciate the words of Paul there when he speaks about God's grace and provision and understanding even the gospel. Verse 6, for it's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a great way of phrasing what God's done in our lives. And he continues, but we have this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of this relationship and God's glory within, giving him glory in the previous verse. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's to say our earthly bodies are temporary and not to be compared with what we will have in the future. But that all points to the excellence of the power that may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the recognition of ultimate power and provision is in God and not in us. It's an important truth. If you're like me, I have issues that I have to deal with. I try to fix them myself. Do you do that? And then it dawns on me that I'm not the powerful one and I need God to help me. Rather than from the start acknowledging where the power lies and trusting God to work this his mighty purposes on my behalf according to his will, instead of me trying to get in the way of all of that. It's a reminder in this text. Here's this centurion who even understood this. He had a sense of the significance of all of this, that the power lies in God. He's unworthy, but God is completely trustworthy and able. A big God in the midst of our problems. What are you going through today? Are you dealing with some challenges? And are you maybe like me, you're struggling a little bit with trusting God in the midst of them and walking by faith through the pain or the disappointment or the hurt or the challenge in some way. How are you doing with that? Remember that the excellency of the power is in God and not in us. And we can trust him to accomplish his will as we walk with him. And a walk of faith means that we let God be the powerful one and we kind of get out of the attempts to be the powerful one ourselves. Well, it's an important truth. And there are two things I've mentioned so far. What he believed about himself, he's unworthy. And what he believed about God, he was completely trustworthy. But there's one other thing about this that makes this such astounding faith. And that is that he acted on what he knew. He acted on what he knew. You know what? A lot of us in here, because I know some things about the church here. This has been a great church through the years with solid Bible preaching and teaching. Maybe you're newer in the church or maybe you've been around for a while. But one thing I know is there's been solid teaching, and one thing I appreciate about Pastor Jonathan, he's a Bible-focused textual preacher preaching the Word of God. And you know, we probably have our theology right. But sometimes those of us that have our theology right forget to put it into practice proactively. It's one thing to know these truths about God and even about ourselves and understand our sinnerhood and need of the Lord. It's one thing to understand that up here. It's another thing to live in the light of it. So here's the centurion. And he understands that he's unworthy, and he realizes that Christ is completely trustworthy. So what does he do? He calls together the Jewish leaders. He didn't sit back and say, well, God, you know, you're going to work something out. He took some action. There is the divine human cooperative in our lives where we're trusting God, but we're willing to put feet to our commitment to these truths about God and even ourselves. And so he gets together these Jewish leaders. And in the second case, he had some friends at the house and he asked them to do something. I mean, it's not wrong to take action related to what we believe. Through the years as a pastor, I've had people come to me. I pastored for 30 years before involved in consulting in churches. And I have somebody say to me, you know, I lost my job. I'm just trusting God to provide something. And my question always is, well, how many resumes have you sent out? How many phone calls have you been making? What have you been doing to pursue what God might have for you? You know, there's a responsibility that comes with trusting God that involves some action. Somebody said, I'm having trouble with my marriage. I'm just trusting God to work things out. I say, what are you doing to fulfill your role and your commitment more effectively to your spouse, in addition to praying and trusting God? What action are you taking to be a better husband or a better wife? You see, great faith doesn't preclude action. It doesn't preclude our responsibility with regard to these things. We pray and then we work. And the Bible speaks of that dovetailing of those responsibilities under God, realizing it's God's work and his power. But, you know, we have responsibility too. It's not just sitting back and hoping God's going to fix this thing. It is following his will and taking action. And I think the centurion models that. Even with his great faith, he was willing to contact these Jewish leaders and enlist their help and encourage them to encounter Christ and ask on his behalf. Those are good things to do. It doesn't belie faith. It puts feet to faith. You're struggling with some health needs. You're wondering what's going to happen. You're asking God to take care of things. But you go see your doctor. You get the medical help that's provided for you. It's not a lack of faith to see a doctor if you got physical needs. Yes, we're trusting God ultimately for healing, but we're taking some action. Take care of things. Help us with things. Isn't that right? So there's this responsibility in trusting God and walking by faith, and then we put feet to our prayers. Concerned about my neighbors. Are you concerned about your neighbors and their spiritual lives? I can pray and pray and pray about that and trust God, but sometime I got to walk across the street and talk to him. Doesn't belie faith. I'm trusting God for their needs, but I need to walk across the street, or I need to reach out in some way. So great faith also includes action. So let me review, and then I'm going to conclude with a final illustration. Here's the centurion in an amazing story in the Gospels that demonstrates great faith. And it's great faith because of what he knew about himself. He had a humility. He was not worthy. He wasn't so full of himself, he couldn't rely upon God. That's a great concept. Secondly, what he knew about Jesus, what he knew about God, that God is completely trustworthy. He understood about his power and his ability to heal. I mean, it's just a wonderful understanding on the part of this Gentile. And thirdly, he took some action. He followed up on those great faith understandings about himself and God, and he took some action. Praise God for that. Let me conclude with a story of simple faith. And this happens to preachers who preach for a long time, because I'm an old guy now, so I remember things from years ago. I remember reading a story that has never left me about a Sunday school contest at the Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. It was described in a CE magazine years ago, back in the 80s when I read this. That's how old some of my background is. And they were having a Sunday school contest, and this is a larger church. They had a bus ministry. It's a larger church of probably 1,000 people. So there was a fourth grade Sunday school class of boys taught by Mr. Williams, and that particular class averaged about 20 boys just in the fourth grade Sunday school. And they had a church-wide Sunday school contest. Every class, you know, we're going to grow our Sunday school. We're going to try to invite people that day. It's a special invite people to church Sunday. And so the janitor, they had a smaller room for these boys. The janitor set up the class for 28 chairs. That's 8 extra boys. So they're kind of trusting God that was their goal. Every class had a goal. Theirs was 28. They averaged about 20. So they were to invite their friends and all that. So the day arrives of the special Sunday, and Mr. Williams gets there early. The custodian had set up 28 chairs, and the boys start to come in. There's a bus that comes in, and there's 15, and then 18, and finally 20. And some more came in. There were a couple buses that were a little late. They came in, and now they had 28 boys. They had reached their goal. They're all excited. Yay! We reached our goal. 28 kids. Yay! So the teacher's about getting ready to start, and there's a knock on the door. And there is another one of the boys from the class who had brought 4 of his neighbor friends to church. So hold it now. That's 32 or something, or 33. So they tried to find some more chairs from out in the hall, another room, and they put them off on the sides and they put them in there. Now they're ready to start, but then there was another knock at the door. And 4 more boys, that's 34, 35, 36, 37, but there's really no more room. So the teacher says, well, I'll tell you what, why don't we de-chair the room? So they take all the chairs out of the room, stack them outside in the hallway. So it's wall-to-wall boys, in fourth grade boys, in this little classroom. And now they have like 35 or 36 boys in this classroom. And the teacher's about ready to begin. And there's another knock on the door. And a few more boys want to come in that would put them over 40. And the teacher's standing there and going, Mr. Williams, he's going, there really isn't any more room on the floor for another group of boys to come in here. And he's kind of like, you know how this is, you're kind of pausing to figure out, you know, do we go out in the lawn or what do we do? And a boy raises his hand. He says, teacher, it's all my fault. I prayed for 50, he says. Now, the story goes that actually, they had 50 boys that day. There were more boys that came in, and God answered that little boy's prayer. We often talk about the faith of a child, believing God for great things. I want to encourage you about great faith today. How's your faith? Your everyday Christian living faith, your trust in God in the midst of the stuff you are facing today. How is it? How you doing? Take heart and learn from the centurion in this story, who Jesus said had great faith. Let's pray and ask God to help us with it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to reflect on the scripture today, to be reminded of a great truth from your word again about faith. And we talk about faith, now we need to live faith. We need to understand it for ourselves and learn to strengthen our walk with you through faith. Commit that to you as we think on this passage and our own spiritual lives this day. By your Spirit, help us to be taught and to learn and to apply what we've heard from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I ask you to stand, please. We'll sing out of our folders, O Great God.